Thank you, Corbin. I recognized that song after you started playing it. It's a beautiful song. Well, the message that I have today is pretty simple. And it has to do, as Neil mentioned, you know, we're in a season here. And Thanksgiving coming up very shortly. A time to appreciate what we have, and of course a time to be thankful for what we have. And I hope everybody has a great Thanksgiving day, and that we can just take that day and celebrate all that God has given us, all that He's provided. And I say that, and I wonder though, if we lived in the Philippines, and we went through what they went through, losing everything, losing all the possessions, and losing loved ones, if we could be thankful, how difficult would that be? Or if we were in Indiana and Illinois or even Michigan with the tornadoes and lost everything we had, would we be ready to thank anyone for anything? Because of the devastation. You know, life can really be unfair sometimes. I think about all the poor people who live in countries where war is a way of life. They don't know anything else. From the day they're born to the day they die, that's what they deal with, just war. Dictators come and go. Wars continue. That's all they have. How difficult is that for them to give thanks? Giving thanks is something that should be on everyone's list to do every day of our lives, especially those of us in the Church of God. Because we know where things come from. We know where our blessings come from. We know where all of our material goods, everything that we have, we know where it came from. We're born in the greatest country in the world, the United States of America. How blessed are we to be here? And are we thankful for that? Do we thank God for that? Or we're just lucky? We're just lucky that we were born here. No big deal. We have families, we have spouses, we have parents, we have children, grandchildren. Are we thankful for that? Or do we just take that for granted as well? Anyone here who has brothers and sisters knows how great that is. How great it is to have a family to do something with, to grow up with. But these are just a few of the things that we should be thankful for. And that's my question to you and me today. Do we give thanks? Very simple thing. But do we give thanks for what we have? We as Christians don't have any excuse. We believe in God. We know there's a God. We know He provides for us, so we don't have any excuse. An atheist might, because things just happen for them, I guess. But we know that there's a Creator God who supplies everything we need. Ephesians 5 and in verse 20, if you turn there with me. Ephesians 5 and in verse 20. Ephesians 5 and in verse 20, giving thanks always, not just once in a while, but giving thanks always for all things to God, the Father in heaven, giving thanks always for all things to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanking God for all that we have. Acknowledging that we know where things come from. Paul in the book of Colossians gave us an instruction on how we should be seeking things from above instead of seeking things from this world and what this world has to offer. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We know what our future is. We know how blessed we are to have that hope of the resurrection. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now you must also put all of these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. And it goes on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful. God has called us. God has opened our minds to understand His truth. God has brought us here today. We weren't just walking down the road on here on 27 or any place else one Saturday and decided, I think I'll go in here to church. God brought us here. God worked with us. He opened our mind. He performed a miracle with us, and He brought us here. And in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And we heard that from Dave Zebchek about praising God, singing psalms to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Being thankful. Always remembering where it came from. Not ever taking for granted anything. 1 Thessalonians, if you turn there with me. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. God's will is that we recognize Him, who He is. We recognize Him as our Creator, our Provider, that He takes care of us and continues to do that. And He expects us to be thankful. And it's His will that we remember to do that. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. And in verse 18. Romans 1 and in verse 18. Says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. That's our faith. We know. We don't have to see God. We know our faith in God. We believe in God. We believe He's real. We believe He's there. but that is clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And man has wanted to do that since day one, is to bring God down to our level. Because if we can bring God to our level, we're not so bad. And that's what we try to do. We don't look at God as something supreme, something that's awesome. People will look to God and try to bring him down. So I feel good about what I believe. I feel good about my religion. Mankind has tried to do that forever and continues to do that instead of giving God the praise and the things that he deserves. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1. Talking about us, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. We owe our life to God. Are we thankful for that? That God removed that death penalty from us and gave us a future, gave us a life. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Before God called us, we did everything everybody else did. We were no different in the way we thought. And a lot of the things we did, we didn't know any better. But God has called us and helped us to see and understand there's something better. In verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceedingly riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And if somebody gives us a gift, don't we normally say, thank you? Thank you. I appreciate that. But do we say that to God? Do we look at our calling? Do we look at the blessings we have as a gift from God? Or do we begin to take things for granted? Do we say, every morning when we get out of bed, before we leave the house, do we get on our knees and say, thank you. Thank you for another day. Thank you for the opportunity to get to know you better, to work on my relationship with you, to work on my relationship with my spouse, with my family, with other people. Thank you for the opportunity you've given me. Another day. And start our day out being thankful to God for what he's done for us. We live in a world where millions of people receive entitlements. And most of the time they receive entitlements from the government agencies. And I was raised in a small town where a large number of families received welfare. My family included. My dad, along with all of the other dads of the families who were on welfare, had to work 35 hours a week or they didn't get any assistance. And that was all, you know, that was all recorded, and they had to do that. No one thought for a minute that they were entitled to anything without working for it. But that's changed. In the world today, not only in the United States, but other countries as well, that's changed. The mentality, the mindset is now, they owe me. They owe me. I deserve everything. That's the mentality. I don't have to work for anything. We ask our kids when they were small what they wanted to do when they grew up. I can't remember what Todd said, but Amy said she wanted to be a Dairy Queen lady. I thought, well, that's good. We'll always have dessert. But my youngest son, because of some of our family members who had took the option of being on welfare for most of their life, my youngest son, Jason, said, well, I want to be on welfare. And we're thinking, well, why would you just want to be on welfare? He said, well, you don't have to work. If you can set up late at night, all you have to do is go to the mailbox and get the check. And now you don't have to do that because they'll direct deposit it for you. So he really would have had it made. But we thought, that's sad. How sad can that be? And this has been, you know, a lot of years ago. But I want to be on welfare. Because the mentality was, the mindset was, I don't have to do anything. They just give. Nobody considers or thinks about, where does that money come from? How do they get that? That's a good thing. They see that it's never ending. And you have generation after generation all over the world today that's their mindset, to let somebody take care of them. Let them be the ones that are providing. You know, and there's always people, through no fault of their own, that need help. They need help. They're in a predicament where they need a roof over their head, they need food, they need all of the basic essentials to live. Not a problem. What did Jesus Christ say? The poor will always be with us. We know there's situations like that. The problem is, it's gotten so out of hand now, the burden on this country and other countries is breaking the bank. We can't sustain it. We can't provide for those who won't do anything for themselves. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 3, if you would. 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. The Bible speaks about that. And here the heading is, in 2 Thessalonians 3, and beginning in verse 6, and the heading is, warning against idleness. It says, But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we may not be a burden to any of you. They didn't want to burden anybody. If you're giving me something to eat, if you're providing a place to sleep, I want to earn it. I want to earn my keep. In verse 9, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Earn your keep. Do what you can do to provide for yourself. And if you get in a situation where you need help, it's there for you. We have food banks. We have clothing banks. We have all types of charities to help those who are in need. The problem is, too many people think they're in need. And they would rather fall into that category as to get a job and do something to be productive. But it's a mindset that's grown slowly, not only here in this country, but around the world. Matthew 19, if you turn there with me. Matthew 19. How can you be thankful for something if somebody just continually gives it to you? Here you go. Why should you even be thankful? You know, next week or in 2 weeks there's going to be another check. Don't need to be thankful. It just comes. It's automatic. In Matthew 19, we know that in verses 16 through 22 that Jesus Christ is talking to a rich young ruler who wants to know what he needs to do to gain eternal life. And of course, Jesus is talking to him and telling him, you know, this, do you do this and this and this and whatever, keeping the commandments. And he said, I've done that all my life. I'm in the synagogue every Saturday. I fill a seat. I got my own chair there. I'm there every week. Just ask anybody. I do that. I do this and I do that and I do the other thing. And then in verse 21, Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But you wonder, was this young man ever thankful for the riches that he had? Because in his mind, apparently, he thought he had made all of that happen. Because he wasn't thinking when Jesus was telling him to share, to sell that stuff. Well, yeah, God provided that anyway, and I'm sure God will continue to provide. And I've always been thankful for what I've had, and yes, I want to share it. Why not? Why wouldn't I share it? God shared with me. But that wasn't his attitude. And in verse 22, he said, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Can't give them up. Can't give them up. Can't help out these people. Just can't do it. But was he thankful for what he had? Did he thank God for what he had? Apparently, he wasn't in that frame of mind to do that. And that all comes back to, we can turn back the time and go back to where did that attitude come from of being unthankful and ungrateful? If we go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, Isaiah 14, we read about a being that was created by God, who God provided for, who God gave huge responsibilities and trusted him and set him out on his own to do God's will, but that didn't happen. And in chapter 14 and verse 12, it said, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations, describing Satan here. For you have said in your heart, thank you, God. That's not what he said in his heart. That's what he should have said in his heart, but he didn't. What he said was, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. On the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I'll replace him. Not thanking God for all that he had given him. Not thanking God for creating him. But wanting what God had. And doing all that he could do to take it. Willing to go to battle to take it. And in verse 15, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Wasn't going to happen. Satan wasn't going to take over. He wasn't going to remove God and take over. But think how it would have been if Satan would have been thankful. Just thank God. Thank you for the opportunities. Thank you for allowing me to do this. We go back into the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1. And we see how that attitude has influenced man. Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 27. Genesis 1 and verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. You're responsible for all my creation. Have dominion over it. Use it. Take it. It's food. It's everything you'll need. Here it is. Here it is. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. And in verse 31, then God saw everything that he had made and indeed was very good. Very good. Created this man and woman. Gave them dominion over all that I've created for them to take care of it. To be blessed by it. You would think Adam and Eve would be on their knees. Thank you, God. Thank you for all the trust you have in us. Thank you for the air we breathe. Thank you. But it didn't take much persuasion. Not much persuasion at all. And you would have thought, had they been thankful, they would have went back to God and said, Father, we need you. We're confused. We know you provide everything, but now we've got another story. We're hearing something different. And Adam and Eve, instead of being thankful to God, they wanted something more. So they did exactly what God had told them not to do. And they got plenty more than they bargained for. But again, that influence from Satan, that mentality that says, you owe me, it's mine, I want it. But they ended up, because of their attitude, because of their unthankfulness, they ended up with more than they ever bargained for. God's always been here for his creation. God is always here for us. God tells us he will never leave or forsake us, and he has kept that promise. He's never left us since the day he called us, and probably long before, if we think back about our lives, and God intervening and protecting us when we were going to make a stupid decision or do something crazy, and we didn't do it. Perhaps God was protecting us back at that time as well. But Adam and Eve were no different than the nation of Israel, looking for something just a little better. And hopefully as Christians, we aren't always looking for something a little better. Oh, there's a smarter guy over here. He has more knowledge. This guy does this and he has more knowledge. This guy's enlightening me with what he says. Or this person does this, or this church does that. Are we always looking for something a little better, or are we satisfied with what the Bible teaches us? Are we satisfied with what God has provided for us? Are we thankful for those things? But the nation of Israel was never satisfied with their relationship with God. They're always wandering around looking for something better. Never stopping to say thank you. Thank you for bringing us out from slavery. Thank you for providing food and shelter and protection for us. They were always looking for something, a better way. And they wanted to be more like everyone else. Now today, believe it or not, you may find this hard to believe, but Art Van's having a sale. They don't do it often. But they call today Black Saturday. Now we could be at Art Van enjoying 27 salespeople pouncing on us as we walk through the door and trying to get the best deal possible, because that's what a lot of people who don't know about God's Sabbath are doing today. We could be like that. Or we could be just waiting all this next week and anticipating of all of the sales that are going to go on. We could be like that. That'd be fun. I think the other night when I went to Best Buy, they had a little roped off area outside. And I'm thinking, and there were a couple people sitting there on the sidewalk, and I thought, nah, they wouldn't be here already. But it's possible. They were starting to line up for their Black Friday sales already. Unbelievable. But we could be part of that. We could all reserve a spot in front of the stores at the malls. Wouldn't have to be here. And that's what the Israelites were doing. We want to be like them. Look at what they get to do. We want to be like them. Let's turn to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. First Samuel chapter 8. First Samuel chapter 8. This describes us today. It could be talking about us today in this country. 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 1, it said, "Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah. And they were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice." Instead of saying, "Thank you, Dad. You trust us. You put us in a position where we can serve the rest of these people. We can help them. We can provide for them. Thank you for that opportunity." They weren't thankful. They looked for the opportunities for their pocket. And that's what they did. And in verse 4 it says, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make for us a king to judge us like all the nations.'" Everybody else has got a king. We need one. We just need it because it looks good. Looks like it's working. So we need one. In verse 6, "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' So Samuel said, 'Okay, it sounds good. Let's just do it. Let's just do it.'" Well, Samuel didn't do that. Samuel knew where his bread and butter came from. He knew who to thank for all that he had. So it says, "So Samuel prayed to the Lord." He went to God saying, "Father, we've got a problem here. What are we going to do? These people want something that I don't think is going to be good for them." And the Lord said to Samuel in verse 7, "Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also." God was just trying to calm Samson down, or Samuel down. "Samuel, they've done this to me forever. All that they've seen me do, all the miracles that I've done, and they continue to turn their back on me and seek other gods." And in verse 9, "And God in his mercy, in his love, in his compassion for these people is amazing. But he said, 'Now therefore, heed their voice, listen to them, Samuel. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them.'" Show them what's going to happen. Let them understand what's going to happen. That it's not going to be as sweet as they think it's going to be. It's not going to be as grand as it looks on the other side of the fence. The grass is always greener over there. And that's what they were seeing. In verse 10, "So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, 'This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties, will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your finest young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. And he will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you've chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day.'" Warning them. Take a look, folks. This isn't going to work. In verse 19, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'No, but we'll have a king. We'll just have a king. Let's just go that route. Let's see how that works for us. We just want to do it. That we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. How great he'll represent us, and he'll have our good in his heart. He'll want to take care of us and do what's good for us. And Samuel heard all of the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. So they did. They weren't thankful to God for all they had. Instead of being thankful and getting on their knees and thanking God and praying and having a relationship and letting God know how much they're thankful for what they have, they reject God. Give us somebody else. Because now we're like all the other nations. We're good. We're good to go. We see how that worked. We saw how it worked for them. We see how it works for us. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And in verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We have to let God know how thankful we are for what he's provided. Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, and we've heard this parable many, many times, but it's a lesson for us. It's a lesson for us to stop and think for a minute. Maybe I should just stop and say, thank you. Thank you. In Matthew 18 and in verse 21, it says, then Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought into him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children, all that he had, and that payment be made. This guy was going to lose everything. He was going to prison, but not by himself. His wife and his kids were going to prison with him. This master was going to take it all. He owed it to him. He wanted it. And in verse 26, the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And in verse 27, then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him his debt. He was free to go. He was free to take his family and go home. He didn't owe a dime. But what did he learn? Apparently not much. Because we go on in verse 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, just a pittance compared to what he owed. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And you would have thought a light bulb would have went off, and the guy would have said, you know what? I was in this predicament myself not long ago. I relate to what you're doing. I understand what you're doing. I understand how you feel. So, yeah, your debt's forgiven. Go on about your way. That's not what happened. And in verse 30 it says, and he would not, but he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. No mercy, no compassion, no nothing. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturer until he should pay all that was due to him. My heavenly Father also will do to each of you from his... My heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. If this gentleman would have got on his knees when he was forgiven and said, "Thank you. Thank you not only to the master, but thank you to God for being there and interceding, giving him favor with that master that all of his sins, all of his debt was forgiven." He didn't do that. He didn't give God any credit for that. And then he went in turn and had no mercy, no compassion on someone that owed him money. Had he been thankful, had he took 5 minutes and thanked God, this story could have turned out a lot different. Because if he was in a mindset of being thankful, he would not have went and demanded that this other servant pay him up, because he would have remembered how blessed he was to be forgiven that debt. Psalms 100, if you turn there with me. Psalms 100. Psalms 100. This is a psalm of thanksgiving, focusing us on God, on Jesus Christ. Psalms 100 and verse 1, it said, Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Approach God, thanking him, letting him know you appreciate everything he's giving you. And into his courts with praise, be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. And in Psalms 95, if you turn there with me, Psalms 95. And in verse 1, Psalms 95 and in verse 1, "Oh come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are his people. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as the Israelites did. They heard his voice and they ignored it. They didn't listen. Don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness when your fathers tested me. They proved me though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Not giving God thanks for anything. Looking for something better, looking for something different. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We read those Psalms and that helps us to understand how awesome God is, how powerful he is, how loving he is, and helps us to know that in no way is he ever on our level. There's no way we could ever bring him down to our level. And if we understand that, we'll know when we get down and pray to him, we're praying to a much, much higher power. And there's no way that we have to expect him to lower himself for us. We need to raise ourselves up to him. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 1 it says, "Therefore be followers of Christ as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints." You know, we as Christians, we should be above that. We shouldn't be involved in that. That should be a history as far as our lives go. That shouldn't be where we're at today. In verse 4, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." Giving thanks. I would bet you that God can't hear that often enough. That every time we thank him, he's listening. And he's very happy, very pleased that we thank him. And we know that. "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them." Always remembering, God brought us out of this world. He took us out of the world for a reason. He took us out of the world to be educated in his way of life, in his truth, in his word. If he wanted us to remain the same as we were, we'd still be outside these doors. But we're not. We're inside. We're here because this is where he's brought us. Paul explained to Timothy in the book of 1 Timothy that we're in a fight. We're in a battle. We're at war with the world, with the influence of the world, with Satan. We're being influenced every day to focus our attention on someone else or someplace else other than God. And the sad thing, many of God's people fall into that, and they leave permanently. They leave God's truth. They leave that protection. They leave that calling. Let's turn to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 18. Paul saying here, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck." We can't lose focus of our journey to the kingdom of God. We can't become like a shipwreck. We have to stay on course. We have to know the waters we're treading in are safe. And we do that by the way we live our life. In chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, "Therefore I exhort you, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." Paul wanted to make sure Timothy understood. He understood who we look to, who we give thanks to, that we're in a battle. We need God on our side. And we need to let God know that we're there, that we understand, and that we appreciate all he does for us. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed. I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth, and without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. God's plan for mankind. Jesus Christ's experience here on earth as a human being, coming to die for you and I, to take away that death penalty from us, to give us an opportunity. How thankful are we for that? And do we let God know every day that we are thankful? 1 John, if you turn there with me, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. In verse 15. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie and is just and it has taught you, you will abide in him." That anointing, that setting apart, we're set apart from the rest of the world. We're given an opportunity to understand what God's doing. We're giving an opportunity to understand the future that we have. Eternal life in the kingdom of God. And I think when we have the kingdom of God seminars, and when we brought up in the past about the kingdom of God, and you see the look on some of the new people's faces because they've never heard that before. They've never understood. The kingdom of God is real. It's meaningful. It's something that we're all going to be able to partake of. And they're just awestruck at that. And they'll take a lot of booklets and they'll go read. And we've heard back from some, but they just have never heard that before. We take it for granted sometimes, I think, because we're used to hearing it every week. We're used to hearing it when we do a Bible study or in conversation. But when someone hears that for the first time and they're thinking, wow, the kingdom of God, it's a real place, it's a real deal. And their mind starts churning and thinking about that. And that's how we should really be. I don't know how many of you got the letter from the young lady that we baptized last week in Kalamazoo. Did some of you get that email? I almost came to tears with that. I couldn't believe that. My goodness, we should all feel that way every day. It was amazing to just for her to share her feelings and how much that meant to her. But didn't we all feel that way at one time? When we were baptized, when we were first baptized, weren't we off thinking, God, thank you, God. Thank you for bringing me to this place. Thank you. And that's how we should be every day. Every day. This world is ungrateful. This world is unthankful because it wants things given to it. It wants everything it can have. But God's left out of the picture. And we know that God wants us to have a good life. God wants us to have all of the things that we need. And He's there to help us. But we have to be in an attitude of thankfulness. Of not just coming up now on Thanksgiving Day and, you know, sitting down at a meal, eating till we fall out of the chair, go in and take a nap, watch a football game or whatever, and it's over till next year, and we walk away saying, man, I'm not going to eat that much next year. I'm going to take it easy. And then we're in looking for leftovers a half hour later. But being thankful, really being heartfelt thankful to God, is much more than that, because that should be every day. When we start our day on our knees, we start out by thanking you, God, for this day. Another day. Unbelievable. Another day with your Spirit in me, with you guiding what I say and do, with you providing my every need, no matter how big or how small. But we recognize God. We know where our blessings come from and where everything we have comes from. God expects that thanks. So when we have Thanksgiving, my prayer is it's more meaningful to each one of us, and that we'll look at every day as a Thanksgiving day, because it truly is. It truly is. And that we never get tired of saying thank you to each other, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to whomever. But most importantly, we never get tired of saying thank you to God. He's waiting for that. He desires that. He wants that. That's His will, as we read in Scripture. So let's remember how important that is. Just a thank you. And not become complacent. And not just think things just happen, because they don't happen. They happen because God blesses us, because God gives things to us, because God has called us to understand who He is, what He's doing in our life. We understand that gift that God's given us. And remember what we do. If we had a little child and someone came to our house and gave that child a gift, what would we think of that child if they just took that and ran off? What a spoiled little kid. What a spoiled, ungrateful little kid. Well, we certainly don't want God to look at us like that. We want to look at God and say, thank you. Thank you for all you've given to me. Continuously thanking God for what He's given us, where He's brought us, and where He's taking us.